Omdim Anu Bishari Hamagillah. When we take a look at Purim, specifically at the story of the Megillah, the Kol Echad Migash L'mod et Megillah B'chol Shana Mechadash U'mosif Od V'od Chidushim Tzitzim U'prachim. Come to learn the Megillah, we add a nice idea here, a novel idea there. V'kol Nivneh Mishtalev B'mocho Kariach Al Gabei Levena Im Kol Yediyot V'divrei Chazal Shekvar Yudim Lo Mikadmatana Od Mishnat Yalduto. The way we learn about a holiday, about the Megillah, is we take our knowledge from 5 years old that we learned in Gan, and then we just build on it, level by level, brick by brick, a new idea here, a new insight there. And ube'emes, yesh lo adam liyo mosi v'holat b'Torah mitzvos. Obviously, we have to continue growing in Torah mitzvos, but not just in hosafa b'kamut, in adding more and more, but sometimes it's about refocusing on that which we know and looking at it a little bit deeper, a little bit from a different perspective. And this is a challenge that we have in general in learning Tanakh, in the Chagim, is that, you know, everything we learned, we know, we learned in kindergarten, and then we just build on top of it. Sometimes we have to step back and take that very knowledge that we know, the very Divrei Chazal that we know, and really see it from a much deeper perspective, a much broader perspective that allows us to just get a whole new insight into what we know, to go a little bit deeper. That's Emir Tzashem, what we're going to do today. Take that, things that we know, and just take a look at the Megillah and the personalities in the Megillah from really a different perspective, and I think a much more deeper perspective, as well as adding ideas that perhaps we have not known yet, and seeing an incredible picture. The focus today, every year, in the last few years, we've taken like one thread in the tapestry of the Megillah. We've spoken about tefillah as a theme in the Megillah. We've spoken about tshuva as a theme in the Megillah. And then suddenly it all comes to light. This year, Mir Tzashem, we're going to take a look at another theme. Source number two, the Sefer Hesterim Shebe Esther by Rav Rivlin. And he says, in source two, Echad HaNosim HaMerkaziim HaOver K'chud HaShani B'chol Kitvei HaKodesh. One of the themes that is found throughout the Tanakh is the theme Hu Yichudo Shel HaMakom Asher Yivchar Shem Elokecha Bo. It's a theme about Yerushalayim. It's a theme about Bnei HaMikdash. It's a theme about Eretz Yisrael and the centrality of Eretz Yisrael, the Kedushas Haaretz. We know that every story in Tanakh is connected or happens in Eretz Yisrael. And in fact, Chazal tell us about Nevuah, Kol Mi Shenitnabeh, Lo Nitnabeh, Ki Im Ba, O Bavura. Anyone who gave a Nevuah either had prophecy in Israel or it was connected to Eretz Yisrael. Moshe Rabbeinu bring the Jews into Eretz Yisrael. Yecheskel HaNavi, it's all about Eretz Yisrael. The one exception, my friends, the one sefer, which seemingly is a sefer kol kulo of Golos, is Megillat Esther. It happens in Shushan. The only mention we have of Yushalayim is the one pasuk where we have the idea of Asher Aglam Yushalayim Imagola Asher Aglatan Yokonya Melch Yuda Asher Aglam Nebuchadnezzar Melch Bavel. We read in the Echatun, mentions the word Golos over and over again. This is the Golos Sefer. This is the Sefer of Exile. And yet, this very Sefer, this very book of Exile, we will see today, and this is the theme Emir Tzashem will focus in on, is all about Yerushalayim. It's all about Eretz Yisrael. And the centrality of the Sefer is so connected to Geula, to the redemption, to the Beis HaMikdash, to Yerushalayim, that if we don't focus in on this reality, then we've learned the Sefer, but have never learned it. We have never read it correctly, and we've never understood it correctly. And that, my friends, is our focus for today. What we're going to do is we're going to look at the background very briefly, historically, right? Not to spend too much time, just that we're all on the same page, historically, where this Sefer takes place in the span of Jewish history, because that is essential. We'll then take a look at the party on two levels, as it is connected to Beis HaMikdash Yerushalayim, where they're going to take a look at the persona of Mordechai and its connection to Yerushalayim, and then we'll end with Shushan Purim and obviously the connection to Yerushalayim. That's where we're headed for today. Let's take a very brief look at the history. Rav Strickhoff in the back has an appendix where he goes through very, very detailed, year by year, the goings on. Here's a summary. Purim took place at a pivotal juncture in Jewish history, source 4, when the Jewish people were plagued with turmoil and upheaval. Not 60 years earlier, the first Beis HaMikdash had been destroyed, and the Jews were exiled among the Gentiles. Shortly before the events of Purim, under the reign of the Persian king Koresh, otherwise known as Cyrus the Great, the construction of the second Beis HaMikdash began. However, when Ahasuerus took power, he heeded the advice of his advisor Haman, among others, and suspended all building operation. And indeed, they say that the ones who wrote the letter telling Ahasuerus, found in the book of Ezra, it's mentioned, to stop building Beis HaMikdash, it wasn't good, were the sons of Haman. So at the end of the Megillah, when we have the 10 sons of Haman being hung, it's really those who were the prime factors in trying to stop the building the Beis HaMikdash. The Megillah opens with a depiction of Ahasuerus' party in the third year of his reign. Chazal explained that one of the reasons he threw the party at this time was to celebrate the third anniversary of the moratorium on the construction of Beis HaMikdash. It took the entire episode of Purim, which spanned 9 years, and Ahasuerus' demise a year later to pave the way for the resumption of construction and the return of a significant portion of the Jewish people to Eretz Israel. So that's the backdrop. The backdrop is we are almost 70 years after the time of the Churban HaBayis. The building, the Beis HaMikdash, the second Beis HaMikdash had started. Under Ahasuerus' rule, it stopped. And now we enter into Ahasuerus' kingdom. We open up the Megillah, and we are thrown into this 180-day party. Again, part of it celebrating the fact that there was no longer going to be a Beis HaMikdash. And we know, and Chazal tell us that why were the Jewish people worthy of being destroyed at that time, such a terrible decree? It was because they enjoyed themselves at this meal. What was so terrible about this meal that they were worthy of destruction? After all, we know, and this is Rav Baer in Source 5, the food was glatt kosher. Mordechai was the mashkiach. There was nothing wrong with the food. What was wrong with this party? So let's again take a look at this on two levels. On level number one, the whole idea of the party was celebrating the fact that Klal Yisrael would no longer come back to Eretz Yisrael. Let's explain. Going back to what we mentioned in Source 5, before Ahasuerus, Koresh allowed Zerubbabel, and with him was Mordechai HaTzadik, to go back to Eretz Yisrael to build the Beis HaMikdash. And he opened up the treasuries of Nebuchadnezzar and gave them money to be able to build. Now, the bottom line is, only a small amount of people actually returned to build the Beis HaMikdash at that time. And the Kuzari speaks about this in Source number 6, that this was a black mark on Klal Yisrael. Had they all returned en masse, then it could have been, the third Beis HaMikdash. It could have been the end. Many people, continuing in Source 7, Virubam v'chashuvim shebehem, many, and the important ones, nisharu b'vavel, maskimim leglot legalot v'shibur u'bavach leifridu mishkenotam u'miskeim. Says the Kuzari, people preferred the luxurious life in Golos rather than having to work into going back into Eretz Yisrael. And this is a very famous piece of the Kuzari, that when they would daven of Hamachazir Shechinato L'Tzion, Hashem, return your presence to Zion, it was like a Kidibura Tuki, Kisifsa Zarzir. It was just like mimicking words, like a parrot, parroting words. It wasn't something they really meant. Kibelo Kavanat Alev Anorim Zari Melu. We say these things, but we stay in Golos, and we're very happy in Golos. This was a generation that lost the sense of the national feeling, the special feeling of Eretz Yisrael. What was more important to them was their own personal comfort rather than the spirituality of Eretz Yisrael. Achashverosh, coming onto the kingdom after Koresh, stopped the building of the Beis HaMikdash. And this is a theme we know throughout the Megillah. When Achashverosh says, Ad chatzi ha-machut v'tayas, to Esther, whatever you want, except Ad chatzi ha-machut, right? Half the kingdom I'll give you. What is the chatzi ha-machut? Says the Gemara, Dever chutzeitz b'malchus, u'maniu z'beit ha-mikdash. I can't give you one thing. The one thing that's going to break my malchus, that's going to break my kingdom, and that's the Beis HaMikdash. Why was he so afraid of the Beis HaMikdash? Explains the Maharal Mipran, the Beis HaMikdash is Ikar HaMalchus. It is the sign of the dominion of the Jewish people. He was afraid that when the Beis HaMikdash would be built, he would no longer be in charge, and that this period of exile would end, and now the Jewish people would once again be in control. The Beis HaMikdash served for him as a sign that he was going to lose his kingdom. And therefore, Achashverosh did whatever he could do in order to ensure that the Beis HaMikdash would not be built. This is, again, going back into history, in source number 9, Achashverosh's predecessor, Belshazzar, he also felt, right, there was a famous nevuah of Yirmiyah HaNavi that 70 years the Jewish people were going to come back. And this is what was hanging over their heads. How do you count those 70 years? So Belshazzar thought he knew how to count those 70 years. He took out the kelim of the Beis HaMikdash, made a party, and that was the night he saw literally the writing on the wall, Menei Menei Tekel Ufarsim, which Daniel interpreted to mean this is your demise. And indeed he was killed that night. Achashverosh, too, makes a party. So one reason we saw the party was the three-year, this is now 3 years since the decree of not building Beit HaMikdash. Another reason, this is what we learned in Gan, why is Achashverosh making a party? He's making a party because he thought he knew when the 70 years were up. There were a number of, and again, Rabbi Strickwiff goes through in the appendix, I don't want to focus in on history too much, there were different times of different stages of Golos. Different stages, different people were sent into exile. So you could count from any one of those stages when are the 70 years up. So Achashverosh made a counting, and he thought the 70 years was up, and now he is celebrating the fact that the 70s are up, Jewish people aren't returning, and there is no need of a threat of the Jews' dominion. Now, the fact that the Jewish people are eating at such a meal and celebrating at such a meal is clearly an indication in Source 10 that they have given up the thought that they'll ever return. They're becoming totally assimilated and intermingling with the nations. That as long as you feel that you're going to go back to Eretz Yisrael, so then you're maintaining your identity as a nation, you're maintaining your identity as Jews. Celebrating the fact that the Beis HaMikdash isn't built is making a very serious statement that, forget it, I want to have no more part of Eretz Yisrael, no more part of the Beis HaMikdash. And that is what was so severe. And that's the Vanafohu in source number 11, with the tables turn. It's that Achashverosh's very son, Daryavesh, Esther's son, builds the Beis HaMikdash, and the very money of Haman's house goes toward the Beis HaMikdash. As Eitzarehi LeYaakov Umimena Yivashea. It's a time of trouble, Umimena. It's the same letters as Umehaman. From Haman himself, he is going to be the one giving us the money to build the Beis HaMikdash. So on one level, it was like a national statement, a political statement. Jewish people are saying, we're going to become part of the nations we no longer yearn for, we no longer have a vision of going back to Eretz Israel and living in Eretz Israel. Obviously, this political idea is very limited unless we combine it with a spiritual level as well of where the Jewish people were at that time. And, you know, it's almost eerie as we're about to discuss where we are at on a spiritual level just to look at where Klal Yisrael is today. Sichat Eliyahu, a piece we have done before a number of years ago. Let's remind ourselves of this piece. It's the Gevaldic piece. We know the Gemara says, we all quote the idea of Mishenechtos Adar, Marvin Basimcha. But if you would take a look at the entire piece in the Gemara, it says the following. Amar of Yehuda Bereder of Shmuel Bar Shilad, Mishrei Derav, Kishem Shenichnas Av Mimatim Basimcha, Kach Mishenichnas Adar, Marvin Basimcha. Just like when Adar comes in, we minimize our simcha, so too, when Adar comes in, we maximize our simcha. So, I understand why we minimize our simcha when Av comes in, because the Beis HaMikdash was a place that was known as Misos Kol Haaretz. This was the place, if they know, Misos Kol Haaretz, Har Tzion, Yartzeit Zafon, Kiryat Melech, Ravin 13, which Chazal understand this to be, the Archetate Safon was the northern part of the Mizbeach, where if a person did a sin, they were able to have expiation. And that's why Yushalayim is known as Mesos Kol Haaretz, the most joyful place in this earth, because nobody would be walking around with sin. Anytime you sin, you could get forgiveness for it. So Yushalayim was known as Mesos Kol Haaretz, the place of joy, because it was the place that were the most spiritually elevated and the most spiritually pure. So Mishenichnas Av Memati Mesimcha. When Av comes in, my joy is diminished because I no longer have the base of Migdash to be able to affect that spiritual reality. The question is, it seems to link the two. Just like when Av comes in, we minimize our simcha, so too when Adar comes in, we maximize our simcha. Well, if the Beis HaMikdash was rebuilt in Adar, that would make sense. But Purim happened in Adar. What's the connection between the lowering of the simcha in Av to the adding the simcha in Adar? So clearly, my friends, the answer is, because they're both about the Beis HaMikdash. And that, as we began with, is the essence of what this whole story is about. It's the struggle over returning back to the Beis HaMikdash, back to that level of the Beis HaMikdash, that spiritual level, not only the national level. And Ahasuerus was trying his hardest, both on a political level, as well as, we'll see right now, on a religious level, to avoid reaching that point for Klal Yisrael. And that's the real struggle in the Megillah. Let's take a look. We know, and this is continuing in Source 15, that V'hainu shetzurat ha'achila b'surato shachashverosh hayta dome l'inyanei ha'korbanos b'vei ha'mikdash. Achashverosh nahag b'suda she'asa b'armano kimo b'vei ha'mikdash. This suda was like a replicate of what was going on in the Beis HaMikdash. He wore the clothes of the Kohen Gadol, and they ate from the kelim, the utensils of the Beis HaMikdash. And it goes even further than that. We know the Gemara Megillah darshins out the advisors of Ahasuerus all to do with the korbanos brought in the Beis HaMikdash. Karshana, Shesar, Admasa, Tarshish. Each one is about Karshana, about bringing a Karim B'nei Shana, a little lamb, to in the Beis HaMikdash. Admasa is a Mizbeach coming out of the Adama, out of the ground. That the officers themselves were mimicking and replicating the Beis HaMikdash and the korbanos and the service of the Beis HaMikdash. So my friends, we are mistaken to think that as we sit back and listen to the Megillah, or sit forward and listen to the Megillah, that what we're talking about here is a nice party. It's not a nice party. It's a party celebrating that the Beit HaMikdash is no longer going to be rebuilt. And you don't need a Beit HaMikdash anymore. You can have a mini Beit HaMikdash right here in Shushan. Jews, feel comfortable. Ahasuerus is wearing the clothes of the Kohen Gadol. The officers are doing the service of the Beit HaMikdash right here in Shushan Abira. You don't have to go anywhere. Could you imagine eating at such a meal, my friends? What a zilzul! What a desecration of the Beit HaMikdash! This is the place that you should be wearing sack ve'efer. And instead, what was the problem? Nanu ma'osel suta. They were enjoying this meal. They were becoming part and parcel. There, they felt that this is where their chiyus is. This is where their connection is. And he goes on, Rav Rot, in Sichat Eliyahu, and he says that every golos has its nisyonos, has its challenges. The challenge at the end of 15 of the golos of Paros of Madai was the challenge of the tanugos olam hazeh, the pleasures of this world. Kla Yisrael fell into this head first. Shishkiot shelahem binyanei olam hazeh haita kol kach amuka, it was so deep, that they ate, they drank, they enjoyed at the very time that not 70 years earlier, and there were people alive who saw the first Beit HaMikdash, but Beit HaMikdash is destroyed. And instead of yearning to be at the place where you can reach the highest level of spiritual connection, they feel fine substituting that with the highest level of physical enjoyment. So it's not just that it was a zulzul of the Beit HaMikdash. It was like a replacement. We don't need to have high spiritual levels. We don't need to have a Beit HaMikdash in Yerushalayim. You know what? We can replace that spiritual connection with indulgence in the physical world. And just eat and drink. That is where the Jewish people had fallen to. Achi musugalim lehenovli lidaneg b'mishne kazo in the asterisk in 16. Shebo hovchim et Beit HaMikdash atzmo l'makom shel chumrius b'olam hazeh. You've taken the Beit HaMikdash, which is so spiritual, and transformed it and desecrated it into something so physical. Achashverosh, the king of pleasure, wearing the Kohen Gadol's clothes, drinking from the cups of the Beit HaMikdash, eating as if it's a karbanos. Hareze akira muchletet shokol hainyan shel Beit HaMikdash. This is uprooting in its entirety the whole essence of the Beit HaMikdash. So when one hears the Eicha tune in Perek Aleph, tap into that feeling of pain. There is pain going on here. This isn't rejoicing. This should be a moment of churban. Can you imagine that Klal Yisrael are enjoying at such a meal? Habaya lo hayta mahem achlu sham. The problem wasn't what they ate there. The problem was that they could eat there at all. That they could feel simcha there. How could you rejoice in such a place when the Beit HaMikdash has just been destroyed? And this was the downfall of Klal Yisrael. Yerushalayim, the highest place in 17 of spirituality, and now they've reached the lowest depth of physicality, and no remembrance of Yerushalayim at all. Eat, drink, and be merry where you are now, and leave Yerushalayim out of the picture. As a result of that, my friends, what we have here is what we would call a nituk, a complete separation, a complete disconnect from anything that's spiritual. And this is the idea in 18 where the Gemara darshins out, Yeshnu Amachad, there is a nation, Yeshnu Amachad, they're sleeping. They're doing Torah mitzvahs, right? They made sure that everything was kosher. Everything is kosher in Merchaot, but nothing is kosher here. They're going through the motions, but where is their hana? Where is their pleasure? Where is their geschmack? Where is their connection? It's not the Torah mitzvahs. It's the motions, it's the outer trappings of Torah mitzvahs But where are they really? They're in the indulgence of this physical world. And in that respect, my friends, they have left the Beis HaMikdash as well as really leaving Torah. We know that famous Ramban, that the Mamad Har Sinai was the experience of Hashem coming down and speaking in different levels of where up to what point people can come, was replicated in the Beis HaMikdash, where again Hashem came down to speak in the Kohanim, Kohanim, Pleshim, Plates, and Levim, and Klal Yisrael, and the women. It was a mini Beis HaMikdash, it was a mini Mamad Har Sinai. By disconnecting from Har Sinai, from Beis HaMikdash, they're disconnecting from relationship with Hashem. In truth, they're disconnecting from Torah. That kihem chayenu va'aruch yameinu, that passion for the life of Torah, was no longer here. Torah was given over in the double bracket in 18 in a way of the fire, the noise, the thunder. It's the passion. HaTorah lo nimsara b'tzura shel tardeima. Torah wasn't given when we were sleeping. It's b'chayenu, it's our life. V'chein adam mityaches l'chayim shelo b'atishut. Does a person look at their life in a apathetic type of way? Doctor says you have 10 days to live. Okay. No! You fight for the most you can. There's passion. There's life. They lost that life of passion to Torah mitzvos. They lost that feeling of the Beis HaMikdash. And now we understand in 19, Matamu Vama, in the second paragraph, Shabbat Todor, Hitchevu Yisrael Kleya, where they should be destroyed. Because the Torah tells us, Shmor Nafshecha, guard yourself that you should never forget Har Sinai. You should never forget your spiritual relationship with Hashem. And if you're able to sit in this meal, Shinir Mashba Kvod HaMikdash, that's trampling on the holiness of the Beis HaMikdash, and you see the Chorban in the destruction in such a real way, and you're ready to be happy and enjoying, Haytasham Hinakut Mukhletem Abachina Shalokim Chayim, you've cut yourself off from the living God, which is the receiving of the Torah at Har Sinai, which is about the point of connection of the Beis HaMikdash, and it's no wonder why the result would be Lashmir Ularo Ulabed. And this is why, what was Mordechai HaTzadik's role? It was the Kimu V'Kiblu. It's the reacceptance of the Torah. It's the passion, as well as bringing them back to Mamad, to the Beis HaMikdash. We know this is a double bracket in 20, that when Haman comes to take Mordechai on the horse, he asks Mordechai, what are you learning? He says, I'm learning Kmitzas HaOmer. I'm learning about bringing the Omer offering, the Beis HaMikdash. There was no Beis HaMikdash then. Why is he teaching them? Because that is the message of Mordechai. We can never lose our focus on the Beis HaMikdash. We have to yearn for it being rebuilt. We have to yearn for connection. We have to yearn to be able to bring back the Korbanot. And that is why Chodesh Adar, which is the month of Purim, which is a month of reaccepting the Torah, it's a month of Har Sinai linked with the Beis HaMikdash. Mishenichnas av mematim b'simcha. We've lost the Beis HaMikdash. We lost the connection to God. Mishenichnas ardar marbim b'simcha. Marbim b'simcha isn't just, you know, ha-ha and jovialities. It's about being able to connect with the Kodesh Baruch Hu. It's about being able to feel the Kabbalah Satora Ma'ava Beratzon Obusimcha Vaidei Zeit Chadesh Zahu Od Pam Lebein HaMikdash Bevadai Shigaram Lerubui Simcha HaSimcha Simcha. This is the idea. When they reaccepted the Torah Be'ava Kimu V'Kiblu, the next step is you can now have a Beis HaMikdash. Just like after receiving of the Torah we have a Mishkan, now that we re-receive the Torah, we once again can have that place of connection with Ribono Shel Olam. So here, my friends, to summarize idea number one, what is really the theme of the Megillah? The theme of the Megillah is Achashverosh wanted at all costs to make sure the Beis HaMikdash wasn't going to be rebuilt, so the Jewish people would not have dominion over the other nations. And one of the ways to ensure that is that the Jews are so happy where they are, they're so immersed in the physical pleasures of this world, that they're not going to yearn for the Beis HaMikdash. They're not going to want the Beis HaMikdash. They themselves will forget about going back to Eretz Yisrael. So this party is part of the schemes of Achashverosh, not just celebrating that there is no Beis HaMikdash, but ensuring that the people won't have that desire to rebuild it, to be happy with where they are. Stay in Golos, enjoy your swimming pools, enjoy your meat bars, enjoy your, you know, whatever you spend time on. But don't focus then on rebuilding Eretz Yisrael. Don't focus on the Beis HaMikdash. Don't focus on coming home. And that, enjoying at that party, it's the greatest painful thing you could ever imagine. That's Churban. That's destruction at its highest level. Mordechai, and this is what we'll see, we'll segue into right now, Mordechai is a persona that links the people back to Yerushalayim. He fans the flames in order to be able to rebuild the Beis HaMikdash. Let's take a look a little bit at the personality of Mordechai in the story and see this. The first thing we know in 22 is we find that throughout the Megillah, this is by Feiner, Sefer Purim Eternal, that the setting of the story takes place in the city of Shushan. However, Shushan is generally not just referred to as Shushan, it's labeled at Shushan Habira. So I understand that if you want to tell us that this is Achashverosh's capital city, it would be sufficient to tell us once that his capital city was Shushan Habira. Why over and over again Shushan Habira? And we know Mordechai and Esther wrote this, Beruach HaKodesh. There's a reason why, and in fact, in our benching, when we add Al Anisim in our tefillah, we also say, Shushan Habira. What is this business with Shushan Habira? So he says, there is a statement in the Gemara and Yuma. The Gemara quotes a Mishnah in Peah that uses this uncommon word. Reish Lakish explains that the entire Beis HaMikdash is called Bira, as is clear from a verse in Divrei Yamin, which David Melech asked Hashem to enable his son Shlomo to build the Bira. Once we know the word Bira, capital city, is generally a reference to the Beis HaMikdash, we can appreciate why this word was continuously placed into the Megillah. Perhaps Mordechai and Esther wanted to stress to the readers that the backdrop of the entire story of Megillah's Esther involved around the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash, the Bira. Every time you hear Shushan HaBira, it's not about Shushan HaBira, it's about HaBira. It's about the capital city. It's about the Beis HaMikdash. And we know that the purpose of the feast was to celebrate the staking calculation of the 70 years that Yirmiyahu had prophesied. Achashverosh therefore burned out the holy vessel of Beis HaMikdash, used them at the banquet, and he also wore the priestly garments. Clearly he was trying to substitute the Beis HaMikdash to Jews in Yerushalayim with his temple in Shushan HaBira. However, Mordechai's overwhelming love for Yerushalayim and Beis HaMikdash could not tolerate this. Mordechai was listed as one of the first people who had returned with Ruvavel when Koresh had authorized the building of Beis HaMikdash. But he was then forced to leave Yerushalayim when Achashverosh, who had taken over the rulership, withdrew the building permit. Mordechai had no choice but to leave his beloved city of Yerushalayim in order to go to Shushan to attempt to lobby for an allowance to continue building the Beis HaMikdash. Wow. Why is Mordechai in Shushan? Why isn't he in Eretz Yisrael? The answer is, he's here on a mission to lobby to get the Beis HaMikdash back built. Mordechai's mindset, therefore, was completely absorbed in his affection and attachment to the Beis HaMikdash, even when he was in Shushan. The Gra explains in his commentary on Esther that immediately after Megillah introduces Mordechai, describes him as the one who was exiled from Yerushalayim, and even repeats the term exile three times. This, says the Gra, is intended to teach us how great Mordechai's love for Eretz Yisrael. Mordechai had such a love for Eretz Yisrael that he was actually exiled on three separate occasions because he kept on returning back to Yerushalayim. Perhaps that's why you find throughout the course of the Megillah that Mordechai is always sitting Yoshev v'shar ha-melech at the gates of the palace. It is possible Mordechai was constantly situated there in order not to lose his perspective and what Ahasuerus was trying to accomplish. Mordechai did not want to have a hesech hadat, to stop thinking about the Beis HaMikdash for even one moment. He chose to sit as close as possible to the king's palace to feel the pain and sense of the loss of the Beis HaMikdash. He sat at the gate of the king Ahasuerus and cried and davened to return to the gates of Yerushalayim. Mordechai's whole persona is Yerushalayim. You want to know what's so fascinating, my friends? Mordechai's name, we all know, is Mordechai coming from the incense offering. And we know the incense offering was offered in the Beis HaMikdash. But it's so much deeper than that. We know also, and this is the next page in 25, that Rashi quotes in the beginning of the Akedah, based on Targum Onkelos, that the Akedah, Beis HaMikdash, was found on a mountain called Har HaMoriah. So we understand Har Moriah, Rashi brings down, as the mountain of teaching. But Onkelos says, why is it given the name Har HaMoriah, which is the same name given to the mountain by which the Beis HaMikdash site is derived from the word mor, alludes to the Avodah Sakatora that is performed on that mountain. We see, therefore, that both Mordechai's name and the name of the mountain, the Beis HaMikdash, are derived from the same word in the Torah, further indicating an intrinsic bond between them. The whole idea of Mordechai, the persona of Mordechai, is Beis HaMikdash. It's Har HaMoriah. That's where he is. That's what he's focusing in on. That's what he loves more than anything else. You see this as well, my friends, in Hastrim Shiva Esther brings down the Gemara we've learned many times. Mordechai ben Yair ben Shimi ben Kish ish Yemini. Ben Yair, that he enlightened their eyes in tefillah. The Beis HaMikdash was a place that lit up the world. Mehichan Oran Nivret, right? Ben Yair, the son of light. From where is light created? From the Makom HaMikdash, the place of the Beis HaMikdash. The names of Mordechai's ancestors all scream out, Beis HaMikdash. Ben Shimi, who Hashem heard his voice. The whole idea of listening is connected to the Beis HaMikdash. Shlomo HaMelech, after he inaugurated the Beis HaMikdash, he David, Vatati Shema Shemayim. Now, heavens listen. This was a place that was listened to. Ben Kish, this is a place where he knocked on the Sharei Rachamim, on the gates of mercy. The Beis HaMikdash is the Shar Shamayim. These are the gates of mercy. This is the whole essence of Mordechai. The whole essence of Mordechai is about Beis HaMikdash. It's about tefillah. It's about connecting to the Ribono Shel Olam. And that's why we've spoken about this in the years past, so it's not going to be our focus this year. Why tefillah is so important on Purim, because the whole essence of the Megillah is about Mordechai, about his name represents tefillah, his ancestor's name. The whole union of the Beis HaMikdash, it's all about connection to Ribono Shel Olam. This is the day where we've reconnected, and therefore it has such a special time for our tefillos to be answered, particularly in this year when we need so many tefillos for the salvation of Klal Yisrael. So, my friends, let's just recap and move a little bit further. The whole story of Purim, it's not just that Ahasuerus is celebrating the 70 years are up. It's Ahasuerus determined that the Jewish people will not go back to Eretz Yisrael, won't desire to build the Beis HaMikdash. They will be happy where they are in Golus. And Mordechai takes on, like a lion, that we can never forget the Beis HaMikdash. When he goes out in 27, Sak Va'efer Yitzal Rabbi, he's wearing sackcloth and screaming. It's not just about the decree. He's reminding them, we're still mourning for the Beis HaMikdash. We haven't forgotten the Beis HaMikdash. How can you have the Beis HaMikdash out of your radar? He is the one who's screaming Beis HaMikdash. And this explains, listen closely, my friends, the Gevaldik Vort of the Gra. In 28, we know, Balailahu Nandashnat HaMelech, fifth chapter, on that night, the king can't sleep. Ubikeshi Krulu Fanav B'Sefer Divrei Hayamim. And he asked, okay, could you read the Book of Chronicles? And the Pasuk says, Vayimsa Katuv. And he found it was written about Mordechai saving his life. So it should say, Vayimsa Katav. Ketuv is present writing. Ketav is, it was written. We found that it was written. So the Medrash tells us that the scribe of the king kept on erasing that Mordechai saved the king. And the Malach, Gavriel, kept on rewriting it, that he had no point but to read it. Why didn't he want it to be mentioned? Because he didn't want that he should do him a favor and rebuild the Beit HaMikdash. And this is the Gra in 29. And this is a great question. We're going to see another answer in very shortly. Haman and Achashverosh, Haman we know for sure hated the Jews. So did Achashverosh. And we say that Achashverosh was fickle. That's one way of looking at it. Another way of looking at it is he was driven out of fear. He was afraid that Mordechai would ask for building Beit HaMikdash. And Esther said in the name of Mordechai, and Esther has a party coming up in a few hours. He's afraid that Esther is going to ask, allow the Beit HaMikdash to be built. So what does Achashverosh do? He says, let me give the greatest honor to Mordechai, says the Gra. And that way, when I come to the party, and Esther says, you know, you haven't given Mordechai anything in return for saving your life, and he wants, whoa, 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 hold on a second, that's not true. Just this morning, I rewarded him with riding through the streets of the town. He did that in order to reward Mordechai immediately, in order to offset him from saving, from asking for the Beit HaMikdash. And indeed, he brings down here that one of the reasons why Mordechai decided to save Achashverosh's life, when wouldn't it be better just to have Vigdon and Seresh kill Achashverosh, we'll have someone else come in and we'll solve the problem of the Beit HaMikdash, if he felt that if he saved the king, so then the king would owe him something and he could cash in with the Beit HaMikdash. So you see here that there's a lot of calculations that are going on here. And what's really going on here is that Mordechai then went out milifnei hamelech bilavush machur. Ultimately, Haman is hung. Mordechai comes out in levush machur. And we know that there were three things that Klal Yisrael are told to do when you come into Eretz Yisrael. Anoint a king, get rid of Amalek, and then build the Beit HaMikdash. So here, when Mordechai comes out bilavush machur, and we are destroying Amalek, Haman's sons, and all those who want to kill them. So then, we're setting the stage now for building the Beit HaMikdash. I would like to take, just as a parenthesis here, because it is too incredible, only because I was very wowed by this idea, so that it's a little bit of a derailment, but very much a gewaldic idea. Rav Yonasan Eibeshitz, the way he looks at the story of riding on the horse. And he notes here in Source 30, he just gives us a perspective. What was Achashverosh's fear? He saw in the stars that a Jew would take over after him. And that was his tremendous fear. Like, oh my gosh, the Jews are going to take over. They're going to take over my kingdom. And this fear is what overtook him, and that's why when Haman suggested, I'm doing that 30 and 31 outside, when Haman suggested, you know, kill the Jews, he was so on board, because in his mind, it wasn't just about the Jews. If I kill the Jews, then they won't take over my kingdom, which was his fear. And that is why he, knowing that those are the three steps, making a king, destroying Amalek, building the Beit HaMikdash, he says, let me raise Haman up and all the Amalekites into very powerful positions, and that way I will ensure that no king is going to come from them, no Beit HaMikdash is going to be built. And this explains the Gevaldik, that there is an idea, and you have this by Paro says, you know, I see in the stars that Ra'u Ra'ah Neged Peneichem, I see in the stars that there's going to come blood in the desert, so therefore I don't want you to go out. And we know that reference to the blood of Bris Milah. Sometimes a gezeira has to happen in a miniature way. So Mordecai riding through the streets of the city, wearing the crown of the king. Ahasuerus says, this is a great idea. I'll have here a king from the Jews riding around for a day, and that way it'll be a mini fulfillment of this vision that I have, that the Jew will take over my place, and it will be Yotze with that. There it is, and then I don't have to worry anymore. And that's why, says Rabbi Yonah Shneibitz, it says so, when Ahasuerus finds out that Esther is Jewish, he then realizes, oh, my son from Esther, that's the Jew that we're talking about. And that way he feels so much calmer, because he knows that no one is going to usurp his kingdom. Now, there's another linkage between Mordechai and the Beis HaMikdash, and that is going back into his lineage in 32. He's referred to as an Ish Yehudi and an Ish Yemini. So the classic is, his mother's from one, his father's from another. Why are we connecting him to both Ish Yemini, Binyamin, and Ish Yehudi, Yehuda? Again, a lot of Torah. But based on what we're saying, it makes sense. There's one place where Ish Yemini and Ish Yehudi connect together, and that's the Beis HaMikdash. The Beis HaMikdash was built on the territory of Yehuda and Binyamin. The Kodesh Kodashim was in Binyamin's territory. So Mordechai, who is like a walking semblance of the Beis HaMikdash, is referred to as an Ish Yemini and Ish Yehudi, a.k.a. of mini Beis HaMikdash. This is Mordechai's lineage also reflects this deep affinity that he had for his ancestral roots in the Beis HaMikdash. Let's take this a little bit further, my friend. The Mishnah and Shkalim records various leadership appointments during the period of the Beis HaMikdash. It states that Mordechai, who was also known as Pesachya, was the administrator of the bird's nest, meaning the collection chest to purchase the pairs of birds offering the Beis HaMikdash. What does that have to do with Mordechai and the temple birds offering? So we know there are only two types of birds that are eligible to be brought as offerings to the Beis HaMikdash. Tarim uvnei yonah, turtle doves and young doves. The Ramban explains that doves were specifically chosen because the Jewish nation is compared to a dove. While other birds will never return to their nest that has been tampered with, a dove is unique, that it will always return to its original nest. The Jewish nation has the same characteristics, says the Ramban, no matter what happens to the relationship with our Hashem, and regardless of how distant we become from Him, the Jewish people will always return to Hashem and His Torah. Just like the dove, they will always return to their nest in Yerushalayim and in the Beis HaMikdash, where they maintain the closest form of their relationship with the Kadosh Baruch Hu. Perhaps Mordechai was a perfect fit for this position, because Mordechai was always yearning and longing for the return from exile and for the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash. His entire life revolved around bringing about the greatest amount of Hashem's glory in this world, and that can be accomplished fully with the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash and the restoration of the Kvod HaShechina. We can suggest that Mordechai's yearning for the return to Yerushalayim to Beis HaMikdash is even alluded to in the very last verse, the Megillat Esther. The verse says that he was Doresh Tov Lamo, he sought the good of his people. However, what good is the Megillah referring to? Why does the Megillah close with such a praise? The Gemara Brachos says we can find a reference that the blessing of Bonei Yerushalayim, the rebuilding of Jerusalem, must be included in benching. The Gemara derives this from the word Hatov, the good, which is found in the verse that is used for the source of Birkos HaMazon. The good land that Hashem has given us. The Gemara says that's the word Hatov, the Moshe Rabbeinu's plea to enter Yisrael, reference to Yerushalayim. Good in connection with benching also is rebuilding Yerushalayim, hence this bracha Bonei Yerushalayim. The fact that Talmud says that the word Tov in the Torah is referring to Yerushalayim, the Beis HaMikdash, allows us to explain the word Tov at the end of Megillah in the same manner. The closing verse of the Megillah may be teaching us why the miracles of Purim ultimately led to Yerushalayim and the rebuilding of the second Beis HaMikdash. It was primarily due to the fact that Mordechai was Doresh Tov La'amo. He sought the good for his people. Mordechai's entire essence was always seeking and yearning for the good of the Beis HaMikdash. Mordechai was like a dove who wanted nothing more than to return to his nest in Yerushalayim, was constantly sitting at the gates of the king's palace to feel the pain of being forced to sit at the gates of Achashverosh's Bira instead of being able to sit in the Bira of Yerushalayim. This is the thread, the undercurrent in the Megillah of Mordechai being Doresh Tov La'amo, Mordechai sitting besak va'efer, Mordechai teaching about the Omer. Mordechai is that persona that is showing Klal Yisrael, you have to return home. You have to go back to your nest. You have to go back to that spiritual connection, the Ribono Shel Olam. You have to go back to the ultimate place of that spiritual connection, the Beis HaMikdash. Mordechai becomes that persona. He takes on that level of being Malchus, of kingship, right? Mordechai goes out, you know, as a Mishneh L'Melech. He goes out because now, to a certain degree, he has the status of kingship, which then allows us to have Mechias HaMalek, which then allows us to have Binyan Yerushalayim. To summarize this level, the end of 34, he says, we need to try to learn from the lesson of Mordechai and constantly yearn for the return to Yerushalayim and for the rebuilding of Beis HaMikdash. The Gemara quotes the verse, Sion hi doresh ein la. She is thine, there are none who seek her. To teach us that Yerushalayim needs constant seeking. Just as Mordechai was doresh tov la'amo, we must daven and seek the return of our true and everlasting Bira. The third Beis HaMikdash may come speedily in our times. This is someone just sent me this morning in Parshas Pekudei. Pekudei Ela, Pekudei Mishkan, Mishkan Eidos. The Mishkan is taken as a mashko, as a collateral. And we know the halacha is if a person really needs a collateral badly, you have to give it back to them. We have to really want the Beis HaMikdash. We today have to want that Yerushalayim should be built up. That Purim, which is a gevaldic time to daven, is not just davening for our own personal request. This is a time when we're seeing so many signs of the Geula. We're seeing so much intensity going on in the world around us. We almost feel like we're ut. How long that ut is, no one knows. But we're here in something so much greater than ourselves. Purim, we have to move out of our smallness of celebrating Purim as just a day of merriment and a day of partying and a day of Mishloach Manot. To a day of yearning, yearning for the third Beis HaMikdash, yearning for Yerushalayim, yearning for that spiritual connection to Hashem, yearning for that level that we lost in the Churban HaBayis, that we take a hard look at our lives in Golos, even in Golos and Eretz Yisrael, and ask ourselves, is our whole focus about the Sechazena Einenu B'Shuvcha Tzil Barachamim? Is it just lip service, or is this something we really believe, something we really want? Purim has to be a time of Kabbalah Satorah, a time of re-accepting Torah, of re-accepting our relationship with Hashem, and that then has to clearly lead to the Binyan HaBayis. Let's take a look at the last aspect of our tapestry here. We've seen the theme of Yerushalayim, of the Beit HaMikdash, and that's the whole celebration at the beginning of the story that Yerushalayim should not be rebuilt, that there should be a total disconnect between the Jews and Eretz Yisrael. We took a look at the personality of Mordechai. Just his name is related to Har Moriah, where the Beit HaMikdash comes from. His whole genealogy is all about Beit HaMikdash, Tefillah, Sharei Rachamim. Mordechai's whole raison d'etre in life is to be able to sit at the Shar HaMelech, mourning. Why can't I be at the ultimate Shar HaMelech? His whole focus in life was like that dove returning to its nest. When will Klal Yisrael return? And that's why he's in Shushan, to be able to get permission from the king to rebuild the Beis HaMikdash. He saves the king's life in order to get permission. And this is the real struggle between Achashverosh and Mordechai, Achashverosh Haman and Mordechai and Esther. Don't build the Beis HaMikdash. Achatzi HaMalchus, I'll give you half the kingdom, up to half the kingdom, but I can't give you the Beis HaMikdash. I'm afraid I'll lose my control. And that unrelenting. Then Mordechai comes back. Mordechai is insistent. Mordechai is focused as the king, Doresh Tov. He then sets the groundwork to be able to have the Beis HaMikdash put in place by Esther's son. The final idea where we see, there are many more, but this is the final one we're going to highlight, that this is the Megillah of Eretz Yisrael. It's not the Megillah of Golos. It's the ultimate Megillah of yearning and striving, and everything in Megillah Esther is hidden, so this too is hidden, is the whole idea of Shushan Purim. We know that Shushan Purim, which is celebrated the day after Purim, is celebrated, that's their day. Purim is celebrated from any city that had walls from the time of Yeshua ben Nun. And the question is, why is it from the time of Yeshua ben Nun in 35? It should be from the time of Achashverosh, because that's when the story happened. And the answer is, Ella and the asterisk in 35, Kedei Lachlo Kavod LaEretz Yisrael, to give honor to Eretz Yisrael. The Rambam V'yezi Karon LaEretz Yisrael benates that. You can't forget about Eretz Yisrael. Yes, the story is happening in Shushan, and yes, we're appreciative of everything that Hashem has for us, but you know where the real core relationship with Hashem is? It's in Eretz Yisrael. And this is a way that Mordechai and Esther are able to say, we're going to give something special to Yerushalayim. Yes, this is a holiday taking place in Galus v'chule, but we can't forget Yerushalayim. Imeshkachek Yerushalayim tishkach yimini. How do they concretize the importance of Yerushalayim? That there's going to be a day called Shushan, Shushan Purim. And Shushan Purim isn't about Shushan. Shushan will be destroyed a long time ago, but Yerushalayim will always be around. And this is a special day for Yerushalayim, because the whole Megillah is really about celebrating Yerushalayim. Where does Shushan Purim come into our lives? Rav Wilson, on the 14th of Adar, we celebrate the awesome elevated Purim, the day which descends to lows, Jews, and Gullos, imbuing them with the light of Keser. And we've spoken about this, that every moment of Purim has that intensity of Keser, of the Nusach Svarad Kedusha that you have on Yom Kippur. Every moment of Purim is a time to daven. Every moment of Purim is a time of connection. It's like living in the Beis HaMikdash on this day. We capitulated to the highest of levels. On the 15th of Adar, we raise a higher level. With the moon shining complete in the sky, Purim touches its future perfection. When the moon would shine as brightly as the sun, Shushan Purim is closer to Yantav Purim will grow into when Mashiach will come. Purim corresponds to Esther, the orphan girl lost in the palace of Achashverosh, and according to Targum Sheni, he went back to take care of her, knowing that there was a need for her to be in exile. And Esther pleaded with Achashverosh, tomorrow should also be given to the Jews of Shushan. She wanted a day that remembered Yerushalayim, the holy city that was destroyed and desecrated. She couldn't tell Achashverosh that, so she called it a day of celebration in Shushan. But it was really a celebration of Yerushalayim, and hence, this is a remembrance each year. Esther knew eventually the city of Shushan would be destroyed and covered over, as all empires eventually overtake and destroy. Yerushalayim, however, is eternal. Purim is a day for the exiled Jews like Esther, like those in unwalled cities. Those are vulnerable to every kind of physical and spiritual danger. Shushan Purim is for Mordechai Jews in 37. Those elevated Jews in Yerushalayim can say about themselves, Ani Choma, I am a wall. Purim was determined by the Goral, by a lottery for those who cannot merit anything in any other way. Shushan Purim was designated by Esther herself. Each of these two holy days has its own advantage. Shushan Purim cannot go as low as Purim, but Purim cannot rise as high as Shushan Purim. Together, they complete Purim. Each year, Hashem, in its infinite Hashgacha Pratis, gives each person the kind of Purim they need. That's a bit of an intense idea here. If we need the regular Purim that goes down, 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 Hashem will see to us that we are outside the sphere of Yerushalayim. If we're on the level that we can rise into Shushan Purim, Hashem will place us within the vicinity of Yerushalayim. While we may find ourselves in Brooklyn, Muncie, or Stanford Hill, we don't have to be disconnected from Yerushalayim Simcha. Because a Jew is where the heart is. If our hearts are focused on Yerushalayim, then even if we are not inside Yerushalayim, we're at least in its vicinity. and one of the wondrous features of Shushan pyramids that not only is it separate Yerushalayim, but also in all the neighborhoods they either seen from or near Yerushalayim, which makes for an interesting, a lot of halachic debates, even in a mountain in Beit Shemesh. This makes sense, as Purim, after all, is about those Jews ejected from the Anea covered a trail behind it, or only near it. Although Shushan Purim is for the elevated Jews of Yerushalayim, it still holds on to the quality of Purim, the Yentav that goes out of the bounds of Kedusha to include those not yet within. Therefore, if we don't quite make it inside, as long as we're in the vicinity of Yerushalayim, the holy city will stretch its confines to include us. So even if we're thousands of miles away, if we turn towards Yerushalayim, we're near Yerushalayim, and can rejoice with her special Yontif, Shushan Purim, the day when she experiences a taste of her future, promised glory. When Prazot Teshev Yerushalayim, Yerushalayim will stretch way beyond its walled boundaries to include the multitudes flocking to her. I will be for her, says Hashem, a wall surrounding fire, and an honor I'll be within her. Yerushalayim will stretch way beyond her current confines to include, protect, and surround every Jew. So, albeit we may not be in Yerushalayim and Shushan Purim, but we can yearn to be connected. We can try to feel some of that simcha, the joy of Shushan Purim and the joy of Yerushalayim, the joy of the third Beis Hamikdash, the yearning, the desire, the wanting. That's really the theme of Megillat Esther. Megillat Esther doesn't take place in Israel, but it's all about Eretz Yisrael. It's all about returning to Eretz Yisrael. It's all about yearning. It's the Megillah of Golos, yearning for Geula. And my friends, we who are in Golos have the ability, like the Jews in the time of Megillat Esther, like what Mordechai and Esther are teaching us, to yearn for Yerushalayim. That when Shushan Purim comes, just not, okay, we don't say Tachanun today. No. It's a day of yearning. It's a day of connection. It's a day of envisioning. What would that perfect world look like? It's a day of celebrating that I want to be, and the world to be, in that state. And therefore, in conclusion, the Shavit HaZahav Rav Kluger notes, Purim becomes for us a time of Chizuk v'Nechama L'Klai Yisrael in the middle of Galus. Because even if Geula is not seen by our eyes in the horizon, we should know that we've been there before, done that before. We were in the midst of Golos. They were enjoying from the party. We were going to be destroyed, and that became the harbinger of Binyan Bayis Sheni. Uchmo Chaim B'Yameinu Anu 39b, when Klai Yisrael are so much desiring and yearning for the base of Mikdash to be built, Megillat Esther gives us chizuk and tells Klai Yisrael ba'omek uvarichus hagolos, in the long and arduous exile, that we are believing that the redemption should come. Never give up on that belief. Purim is a Yeshua keherafayim, like a blink of the eye. Our Yeshua is also going to come at the blink of the eye. Purim, which is a day of connection, a day of tefillah, a day of anafoku, where Klai Yisrael understood about, it's about a spiritual connection to Hashem. It's about a spiritual connection to Yerushalayim and to the Beis Hamikdash. That message has to permeate us as well. When we daven, all the references to Yerushalayim, just like we pay attention to it in Av, Mishenichnas, Av, Mimati, Mesimcha, Kach, Mishenichla, Kishem, Mishenichla, Sadar, Marbi, Mesimcha. Focus in on Purim, on Titus Esther, on all of these references in benching and davening, Uvenei Yerushalayim, at Semach David. Focus in that with a real heartfelt desire. Because the reason why Tzion isn't rebuilt is Ein Darish La. No one cares about it. No one wants it. Purim is a reminder to us of the centrality of Yerushalayim, the centrality of the Beis Hamikdash, and it's up to us to desire that ultimate good, that we will be zocha to see that ultimate good. B'mehei Rabbi Yameinu. Amen.